What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A great Mother's Day gift, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. This is the one facet of the church, aside from in Western Christianity, its moral theology that has changed most radically in the 21st century, even in the 20th century. It is the worship forms of the church. It's an underestimation to call it a radical change. It's far more than a radical change. It's far more than even change. It is an abandonment of the church's tradition and an abandonment of what the church has traditionally thought of when it thought of worship. It is a rewriting of the church's definition of worship, and it's going on today. Sometimes we call it the worship wars, but it's so much more than that. Welcome back to Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, May the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, throughout the week, we've been playing the recordings of the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and our final presentation is from a regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here's his teaching, Making the Case for Classical Christian Worship.
Thank you so much. It is such a joy to be with you today and to talk about this absolutely vital topic. Can you make the case for classical Christian worship? And before we even begin to talk about how to make the case for it, we better talk about what is it? What is this classical Christian worship? We are blessed. I mean, you read the pages of the New Testament, right? And you get agonizing little glimpses into what they were doing, but not a lot of detail. Certain patterns begin to emerge. What day did they worship, huh? What day? Sunday. All right, this is huge, right? A bunch of Jews basically shift the day of worship by one day because the resurrection of Jesus was so important to them. In fact, they even had a name for it. What did they call Sunday? Lord's Day. Lord's Day, which is what it could be as it was the resurrection day. The Lord's Day, the resurrection day. So that shifts. We see when the Christians come together, they come together epita alta. They come in one place. So they gather. It's a gathering of people. And they come together in that one place. And what happens in that assembly? We see that the writings of the prophets are opened and read. And we see also that the epistles that the apostles would write, and the gospels, these would also be read. And there'd be preaching. And there'd be prayer. And there'd be this thing called the breaking of the bread. That's about all you can get out of the New Testament on the topic, right? So, you move from the New Testament to 150. John's been dead, what? 50 years? 60 years, maybe? 150 in Rome. And you get the first guy to write a book on making the case for classical Christian worship. He's not making it to Christians because all the Christians were doing it. He's writing to the Roman emperor because of the horrible rumors about what the Christians were up to. Anybody know what were the enemies of the church saying happened when Christians got together? Yeah. They sacrificed babies and they ate them and they drank their blood. And what else did they do?
We were atheists.
Yeah, they won't honor all the gods. And what else were they doing? There was some kind of hanky-panky going on between the men and the women because there were, you know, incest. Because these brothers and sisters give each other a kiss of something. Kiss of peace, the holy kiss, yeah. So, I mean, all the rumors were spreading abroad about how these Christians were just really crazy. So Justin, in making his case for classical Christian worship, he's assuming, and he writes in this way, he's just writing from Rome, but what he says goes for Christians throughout the entire empire, wherever you may find them, this is what happens. He says, first of all, there is a gathering, epita alta, in one place, of, and so if you're out in the country, if you're in the city, you all come together to the one place. And when we come together to the one place, he says, the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. Think about that. And he adds, as long as time permits. So they came together and there was massive reading of the scriptures. And he said, when we're done reading the scriptures, then the president of the assembly stands up and he invites us all into the pattern of these good things. What's that? What's it called when somebody stands up and invites us into the pattern of these? It's the sermon. He's preaching. And what's he preaching? He's preaching the scriptures that were just read. So there's preaching, all right? Reading of scriptures, preaching. And Justin says, when he's through, then we all stand up together and prayers are made for all sorts and conditions of people, all kinds of prayers raised. And when the prayers are all done, to which the people all say, amen, to which the prayers are all done, he says, then an offering is made. And from the offering, certain things are brought forward. He says, bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. That's the normal way they drank wine, right? So they bring that forward to the president of the assembly, the same dude who was preaching, okay? And he then takes what had been brought forward, and then Justin uses some really peculiar words. He gives thanks to the Father of all, and he says, and he blesses them by a word of a prayer from him. Anybody want to take a stab at translating that? By the word of a prayer from him. What's he most likely referring to there? The words of institution. Yeah, he's probably referring to the words that Jesus gave us. It could be the Lord's Prayer too. I like that. The words of a prayer from him. So, the words of institution included in this prayer. And then he says a distribution is made to all who are present. And if there's anybody who's not there, who should be, because they can't be because they're sick or because they're in prison for being a Christian, then the deacons will take from the sacrament and carry it to them so that everybody gets to commune on the Lord's Day. If you couldn't gather epi ta alta in that one place, the sacrament is brought to them. This is the shape of the Eucharist, roughly 150 A.D. Does it sound kind of familiar? Okay, if you were to take Justin and drop him down into a Lutheran congregation following the divine service, would he recognize what you're doing? Everything except the language, yeah. He would recognize what's going on. By the way, what language was he using? He was in Rome. What language was he using? Greek. It's a trick question. Yeah, and in those days, Greek was like the language that Christians used everywhere because it was the language that everybody used everywhere. As weird as it sounds, it was the lingua franca of the day. It was the universal language. I'm going to move forward. Still in Rome, 215. Guess what? The popes were squabbling. There was a guy who says he was the pope. There was a guy who says, no, I'm the pope. So they were having a fight. One of the guys' name was Hippolytus, though. And he was the more conservative of the characters. He actually ended up recanting and saying, no, the other guy really is the pope. But he wrote this thing called the Apostolic Traditions. And Hippolytus describes the liturgy. Now, he doesn't give the first part of the service because he was dealing with the making of a bishop. But then he says, after the making of the bishop and the kiss of peace, I salute him respectfully. He says, then the deacons present the offering to him. He lays his hands on it, and he gives thanks with the entire council of the presbyters, the elders. And this is how he gives thanks. He says, this is 2:15. He says, the Lord be with you. And they say, now wait a minute. You're thinking like modern Americans. Let's try this again. The Lord be with you by spirit. And with thy spirit, it sounds really, it's the Hebraic form. It's the one that the church used across the board. And with thy spirit. And then the bishop says, up with your hearts. And the people say, you're thinking like modern Americans. You're actually right. But The Latin form is even better. We have them in the Lord. We have them in the Lord. Our hearts are with the Lord, you know. And then he says, guess what he says next? Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And the people respond, it's right and it's just. And then he gives thanks. And in the middle of his giving thanks, he has a beautiful prayer, but right smack dab in the middle of it, what you're going to find? How about this? Who, when he was delivered to his voluntary suffering in order to dissolve death, to break the chains of the devil, to tread down hell, to bring light to the righteous, and to set the limit and manifest the resurrection, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he says, take, eat. This is my body. What's that? The words of institution. The form of a word of a prayer from him. Right smack dab in the center. And then the prayer has some other very beautiful things. But I mean, that's 215. So 215, if you took Hippolytus and you dropped him down into the middle of the Lutheran divine service, what would he recognize what you're doing? Yes. Yeah. And by that time, what was the language? It was still Greek. 215 in Rome, still Greek. But then I want to move to when it shifted to Latin. Now we're moving, you know, to the very end of the 300s. To about the year 400 or so, we have Augustine writing. Just listen to what he writes. You tell me if this man sounds like he's trying to spin the liturgy like a Lutheran or not. He says, when you assemble in church, put aside silly stories and concentrate on the scriptures. And then he says, you have the sacraments in their order. First, after the prayer. So there's the scriptures, the preaching on them, then the prayer. After the prayer, he says, you are urged to lift up your hearts. That's only right for the members of Christ. After all, if you have become members of Christ, where's your head? Members have a head. If the head hadn't gone ahead before, the members would never follow. Where's our head gone? Well, what did you give back in the creed? On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So your head is in heaven. That's why after the words, lift up your hearts, you say, we have them in the Lord. We've lifted them in the Lord. And then get this. Now, you mustn't attribute this to your own powers, to your own merits, to your own efforts, this lifting up of your hearts to the Lord, because it's God's gift that you should have lifted up your heart up above. That's why the bishop or the presbyter who's offering goes on to say, when the people have answered, we've lifted them to the Lord. That's why he goes on to say, so let us give thanks to the Lord our God, because we've lifted up our hearts. Let us give thanks, because unless he'd enabled us to lift up our hearts, well, we would not have had our hearts up in heaven. They'd have still been down here on earth. You signify your agreement by saying, it's right and just to give thanks to the one who caused us to lift up our hearts to our head.
We're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, from the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for classical Christian worship, walking through the earliest of Christian worship forms as the record records, and, well, making the point that not a lot has changed if you still abide by the worship forms of the historic liturgy. He'll continue with that right after this. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, a changeless Christ for a changing world. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, May the 8th, we're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for classical Christian worship at the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, our very first Making the Case Conference. Now, before the break, he was talking about an ancient worship form coming down from the very first centuries near the time of the apostles and making a comparison with the historic liturgy as we have it today. Here he is picking up at the consecration.
Then, after the consecration, which is the prayer with the words of institution embedded in it, he said, then we say the Lord's Prayer, which you've received and given back. And after that comes the greeting of peace. Peace be with you. And Christians kiss one another with the holy kiss. Now, granted, if we drop down into a Lutheran congregation, he's not going to see people giving each other the holy kiss, most of our places, I assume. But what? But the rest of the service? Is he going to recognize what's going on? I mean, look at that. The very same service. It's all right there. Now, I could have gone on and on and on with example after example of how this thing continued. But we have to recognize that as it continued, disease set in on the tree. Picture it like a bush or a tree, right? This liturgy thing. It grew and it grew and it grew. But disease set in. And things that could not be aligned with sacred scripture, certainly not be aligned with the gospel of the sinner's free forgiveness of sins, began to grow. And they grew right beside the stuff that was solid. Right? So you come to the Lutheran Reformation. You come to the time of the Reformation. And here's this thing that has grown throughout time, this classical Christian worship, the liturgy. What are you going to do with the bush? Because there are diseased limbs on it. What are you going to do? The Reformed down in Geneva, they had an answer. What did they want to do with the bush? Cut it, right? Get rid of the thing. Dig it up. Pull it out. Get rid of it. There's a problem with it. And so that was the approach taken by the Reformed. And their principle was very simple. If the scripture didn't command it, you don't do it. The regulative principle. If scripture doesn't say to do it, out it goes. So if you're looking at a Lutheran church, a Lutheran service, what would be the stuff that they would say needs to go out? Well, first of all, what are you pointing to up here? Oh, my goodness. Does Scripture say anything about having crosses in your churches? Get rid of that. Does it say anything about having altars? Get rid of that. Does it say anything? No, it didn't say anything about pulpits, but they didn't get rid of that. Anything about having these candles? What is the point of these candles? I mean, you're in broad daylight. Get rid of them. Oh, and what about that monster up there? Huh? Does Scripture say anything? Well, maybe it does in the Psalms, but really we don't like it. And that's meant spiritually now, and so out it goes. Out goes the organ. So, at everything that has breath, praise. Well, all right. Leave it to an organist. A pipe can't have breath, so it can't praise the Lord. That's what they would say. Lutherans would say, a pipe has breath? Praise him with cymbals and pipes. Anyway, the whole point, there's a very different way of how to deal with the disease on the bush. What did the Lutherans do with the disease on the bush? They'd come up and they looked and they said, oh, so here's this practice that's grown on the liturgy of, let's say, invoking the saints. Okay? But the rest of the branches sound. What do you do? Snip it. Throw it away. At the very heart of the liturgy was the Roman canon. It's got some great lines. Not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses. Hermann Zassa. I have to bring him up for Dr. Feuerhahn. Hermann Zassa, of course, loved to point to that line over and over again and say that from that evangelical gospel in the very heart of the canon, the Christians lived in the Middle Ages. So, you have these wonderful lines, but you've also got some really atrocious stuff about we your servants, we make this sacrifice before you for ourselves, for the sins of the living, for the sins of the dead. It fundamentally changed the directionality. I mean, think about it. Go to the form of the words of the form of the prayer from him. What's the directionality? Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. What's the directionality? From him to you. Gift, right? But the Roman canon flipped it around. And it took what was gift from him and tried to give it back to God. From us in Jesus to you. And that change of direction changed the very heart of the gospel itself. The Lutheran response was simply to say, that is one big bad disease branch. There's only one thing that's sound in it, and that is the words of institution. Out it goes. So they snipped it and kept the words of institution in the Lord's Prayer solidly in place. Solidly in place. So with this Lutheran approach, we have to ask the question, why did the Lutherans then choose this approach? Why did they choose almost universally to preserve the heritage of the pre-Reformation church and only snip out what was absolutely contradictory to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? I'd like to suggest a number of reasons for you. Number one, they received it because it was a get-to, not a have-to. Okay? In Rome, the liturgy was a have-to. They said, you can't alter it. You can't alter a word without destroying the Lord's institution. And the Lutherans said, now wait a minute. Go back to history. Go back to these people we've been citing. And you'll notice that while the ordo, the structure, was the same, there was a great variety in how they prayed. Martin Chemnitz loved to point this out to his Roman Catholic opponents. He would say that the ancient church never insisted that there was only one way to pray. In fact, that Hippolytus, whose prayer I was quoting from earlier, Hippolytus has an extended defense of the pastor being able to extemporize the prayer of the consecration, provided it sticks within the form of having the words of Jesus do the consecration at the heart. The pastor had the freedom to write it however he wished, and he says, if he's eloquent and well-spoken, let him run on for a while. If he's not so eloquent, please keep it short. and either way, you want to stick to the basic form that they have. Praise and thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ, who on the night when he was betrayed, etc. And Lord, send your Holy Spirit to enable us to receive these gifts with in faith for our blessing. So they received it as a get-to, not as a have-to. And the Lutherans did that by very clearly delineating in the liturgy what is of God and what is of man. And saying what is of God is absolutely unalterable. That's why Rome could say, well, we don't give the cup to the laity. And what did the Lutherans say? Why? Because Jesus said, drink of it, all of you, right? So it was not negotiable for us on that. Same with numerous places. The Lutherans then could make this protest in Augsburg Confession and in the Apology. Our churches do not abolish the Mass. The Mass is observed among us with the greatest reverence.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we will find out exactly what it is the Reformers meant when they used that phrase, we keep the Mass. Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for classical Christian worship from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference back in 2013. It's Friday afternoon, May the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
We're wrapping up this broadcast week of Issues Etc., listening to some audio from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in 2013. Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, making the case for classical Christian worship. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Speaking of worship, worship is the center of the campus life, not the classroom so much, although that is very important, but worship is the center of the campus life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, there at Kramer Chapel, where Christ is extolled through preaching, through sacrament, all framed by classical Christian historical liturgy. Young men who are going out into the church being taught how the church worships. Now, if you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's go back to Pastor Will Wheaton's presentation, making the case for classical Christian worship, picking up on what the Reformers meant when they said, we keep the Mass.
Now, there are Lutherans out there who will try to tell you that that means we keep Holy Communion. If Melanchthon wanted to say, well, that means we keep Holy Communion, this man who was a master of rhetoric would have said, oh, we keep Holy Communion. He didn't say that. He said, we keep the Mass, which is his way of saying we keep classical Christian worship, this pattern in which the church has been receiving the gifts of God and rejoicing in them from right outside the time of the apostles all the way through to the present time. We keep it. We do not abolish it. And we even keep it, he says, with greater reverence than those Romanists down the road do. There was a time Lutherans could actually say that, and it was absolutely true. We need to look in the mirror and ask if we can. Another reason they kept it. They recognized in the liturgy a prayed version of our church's confession. Let me say that again. All the liturgy is a prayed version of what the church confesses. Anybody remember the nice little shorthand tag for that? Lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of prayer, the law. The problem, with that is the lex on the front of it, the law thing. But it absolutely is true that how you pray runs of a piece with what you believe. C.F.W. Walther understood, the first president of the Missouri Synod, he understood this so well. He said, if our churches adopt the way of praying of the American sects, it will not be long before they adopt how the American sects believe. So you ask yourself the question. You go to your latest, greatest Lutheran megachurch type thing where the classic Christian worship has been set aside. And you find people that move from that community to another community where the only Lutheran option is the classical Christian worship. Where do they go to church? Do they stay at the Lutheran church, or do they go find themselves a church that's like the one they left? And people will tell you, it's all about style. We've kept the substance. You can't pull them apart. You cannot do it. All right. Another reason, the reason, why the Lutherans valued and kept this classic Christian way of worship. It was gospel-drenched, and it's scripture-driven. They knew that it brought great consolation to terrified consciences. They knew it gave them Jesus. Luther writes, it wouldn't have been a bad way of saying if people had said when going to Mass, I want to go off to the Eucharist. That is, I want to go off to the Thanksgiving, to that office at which one thanks and praises God in his sacrament, as it appears the ancients intended that it should be done. As a result of such understanding, I believe that many hymns were included and retained in the Mass, which deal with thanking and praising God in a wonderful and excellent way. Think of it. The Gloria in Excelsis, the Alleluia, the Lord's Prayer, the Preface, the Sanctus, the Benedictus, and the Agnus Dei. In these various parts, you find nothing about sacrifice, about what we give to God, but only praise and thanksgiving. Therefore, we've kept them in our Mass, particularly the Agnus Dei. Above all songs, the Lamb of God, it serves so well for the sacrament. It clearly sings about and praises Christ for having borne our sins. And in beautiful, brief words, powerfully and sweetly teaches the remembrance of Christ. He loved the Agnus Dei. Whenever you're talking to a Roman Catholic, you don't begin at a better point than to say, oh, don't you love when we come to the sacrament that we get to sing to Jesus, that he's the Lamb, and that he's borne the sins of the world. And if they're on him, then there's none left for us to deal with. And if they're on him, then we have nothing but God's mercy and God's peace. Isn't that a beautiful thing to sing together? Now Luther adds very devilishly, he says, in short, God's wonderfully arranged it so that essentially the priest reads in secret all the nasty stuff, and all that the people have and that they get to hear is essentially good stuff and a hymn of praise. It's as if God were actually saying in this way that he wants to keep his Christians from the secret mass so that their ears might not be defiled by such an abomination. So, I mean, all those, the parts that I quote about, you know, we your people, we offer this, it used to be at Luther's time, and for, you know, a millennium, it was the case that those were all prayed privately. The people just didn't get to hear those. One more point from that time. These liturgies that the Lutheran Church received, they are a testament, a fundamental testament and proclamation to the Lutheran Church's Catholicity, to our claim that Rome does not have the right to the word Catholic exclusively. They cannot claim that as their word. They like to say, our church started with Jesus Christ. Your church started in 1517. And we need to look at them and say, you have no clue if you think that that's what we believe. We do not believe that our church started in 1517. We believe in 1517 that there was a reformation of Christ's church. So Walther notes this. Listen to some of the things Walther says here. He's amazing. He says, church usages, excepting the case when a confession of divine truth is required, are really adiaphora. But they are not without an import of their own. Adiaphora, neither commanded nor forbidden. Not evil, not good, but things that can be used for good or used for ill. He says, congregations that adopt the church usages of the sects that surround them, this is the quote I was referring to earlier, will be apt to conform to their doctrines also more easily and quickly than those that retain their Lutheran ceremonies. Get this. We should, in Lutheran services, also, when held in the English language, as much as possible, use the old Lutheran forms, though they seem antiquated and not suited to this country. He goes on in a different essay to say, it's true that of the churches that left the papacy, it's precisely the Lutheran church that's accused of retaining so many papal abuses and of having been the least successful in cleansing itself. They like to point out to us, for example, that our church has priestly clothing, church ornamentation. We have pictures and altars and crucifixes. We have candles and confession and the sign of the cross and things like that. My dear friends, whoever regards these innocent things as vestiges of the papacy does not know what the papacy is nor what the Bible teaches. The very fact that the Lutheran Reformation wasn't aimed at these indifferent adiaphora, but retained those things which were in harmony with God's word, shows that it was not a disorderly revolution. It was a biblical reformation. Whatever did not agree with God's word, that was unrelentingly cleansed from the church by the Lutheran Reformation, even if it seemed to glow with angelic holiness. In other words, you're looking at the bush, and there's something there that's rotten on it, but that might have a nice outward appearance. If it's rotten because it's not in accord with what Scripture said, even if it was very old, didn't matter. Older than, great quote on error from Cyprian. Chemnitz loved to quote this. He said, antiquity without truth, or no, I got it wrong, custom without truth is merely the antiquity of error. Think about that. Custom without truth is just the antiquity of error. And out it went.
On this Friday afternoon, we're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, making his case for classical Christian worship at the first annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference back in 2013. When we come back, he's going to make the argument for retaining the historic liturgy. You're going to want to listen. Stay tuned. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are listening to Pastor Will Wheaton, a regular guest here on the program, back in 2013, making the case for classical Christian worship at our very first Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Will Wheaton will also be back again for this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference next month at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. That's only about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Pastor Wheaton is going to be making the case for a Lutheran approach to the church fathers. He'll be joined by Dr. Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Dr. David Menton, and Pastor Chris Roseborough at the conference. Attendance this year is limited to 400, and registration costs $100 and includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 19th, and Saturday, June the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Register and find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. You can email them as well, craig@issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference coming this summer. Let's go back to the last 10 minutes of Pastor Wheaton's presentation, making the case for classical Christian worship. He takes up the subject, why we retain the historic liturgy.
But the big question before us today is, why should we preserve this heritage? And as we look at this, we have several things we want to get. First of all, this wonderful heritage gives the Word of God free course among us each week. It presents to you across a whole year the whole counsel of God. And each week, the divine service unites you to the life of Jesus and walks you through it. Have you ever thought about that? Kyrie! Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. You're joining with all the saints of the Old Testament, praying for the Lord's advent. And then there you are, the Gloria in Excelsis, the birth of Christ, hallelujah, the Savior came, right? And then the teaching of Christ, the readings of the scriptures. And then you're with the crowds in Jerusalem as Jesus is entering in the Sanctus with the Benedictus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then the immolation of the Lamb of God upon the tree of the cross. On you stay, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. And then you are sent forth out into the world as witnesses to this life of forgiveness that you've been given. It's a wonderful gift, and it simply cannot, well, that way of giving the gifts, I cannot imagine a way to improve it. This also allows us to hear the voices of the past. This is so key. What's going on in the church right now, as I look at the two poles, you hear people who seem to be saying, wir bleiben beim Alten, and we don't want anything new. We're going to sing the old hymns from the Reformation, and don't you dare sing any of them newfangled hymns. And on the other side, you get these people who say, we don't want any of that old stuffy stuff. We want to sing the new stuff. And so you get churches where they don't know any of the ancient hymns. None. And you get churches where they haven't got the first clue about the new songs that the Lord continues to pour out on his church. Might it be that these two things are supposed to come together? Might it be that the Lord isn't done giving his gifts? Dr. Nagel, in the fabulous introduction to Lutheran worship, a little introduction that is just a few paragraphs on two pages, has continued to guide our church for decades now. You know, he says that the Lord speaks and we listen. His word bestows what it says. Faith that is born of what is heard acknowledges the gifts with eager thankfulness and praise, and music is drawn into this thankfulness and praise, enlarging and elevating the adoration of our gracious giver, God. And he talks about it being a living heritage, and that the Lord's giving is not through. He still has more gifts to give. But the big thing is, all the gifts come by way of addition, not replacement. Let me say that again. The gifts come by way of addition, not replacement. So there are new songs being written. I mean, we had this past February, we had a hymn writers conference down in Columbia. Oh my goodness. Is anybody here in this room who was at that conference? I don't even know if anybody's here. No, we don't have any of our hymn writers here. Wow. Let me tell you what, it was an amazing conference. These guys had such an outpouring of creative writing. I mean, they're writing text, hymn text, not music, right? But they loved the music. We got together. We had a hymn sing like we're going to do tonight, and it was going to be 45 minutes long. And the order was one hymn from the hymnal, one hymn from you new guys. One hymn from the hymnal, one hymn from you new guys. The old stuff and the new stuff, side by side, interleaved. It's going to be 45 minutes. An hour and a half later, because the people wouldn't stop singing, they're like, no, don't stop, please, let's keep going. And the music just kept on rolling as the old song and the new song came together. Psalm 145, one generation proclaims your deeds to another. That's why the liturgy is worth keeping. It's also a remarkable balance between stability and change. Anybody know the two words for that? The liturgical words. What's the stuff that's stable, that doesn't change? It's the ordinary. The ordinary. It's ordinarily there. The ordinary. And then in between the ordinary, you fit the propers, which change, and they change on a different basis. There are propers that change every time there's a divine service. What are those? The hymns, the scripture readings, the sermon is a proper. Yeah, those change all the time. What about propers that change seasonally? The prefaces, right? The proper prefaces, yeah. Any others? The Alleluia, which is sort of like a proper and an ordinary together, it vanishes during Lent. You know, Dr. Luther hated that. He said, Alleluia is the perpetual song of the church. And the Lutheran church said, yeah, that's a nice opinion, Dr. Luther. We're not listening to you. It shows that the Lutheran Church was not bound to that. I mean, people picture that Luther utters something and that's like the end of it for us. It's like, no, he had his opinions about everything like everybody else. We didn't necessarily follow him on it. But what that allows is that a whole bunch of stuff can change each week and a whole bunch of stuff is stable, and you have, is that 2 minutes? 20, okay, we are at 20, thank you. And so we have a whole bunch of stuff that changes all the time and a whole bunch of stuff that's the same. That addresses a basic human need. I don't want to get bored. That's a real human concern, right? Dr. Luther was concerned about that. I don't want to get bored. But at the same time, I need to have some acknowledgement and sense that I know what we're doing. Have you ever been to church where you wonder, what's he pulling on us today? You know, when you come to church and that's the first worry and concern, the chances are you're not going to be very blessed by what you hear and experience there. C.S. Lewis, his great line on that, he says, remember, I wish the pastors of the church would remember that the Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep and not perform experiments on my pet rats. All right. One last thing. The liturgy, living and growing, is fundamentally open-ended. Never believe anyone who tells you that the liturgy never changes, because it is a living thing. It always changes. It changes across the century, but it doesn't change its identity. It grows in ways that are good and sometimes in ways that are not good. To go again to our dear Dr. Nagel, he says every once in a while, you know, the liturgy of holy baptism, for instance, has a lot of extolling of all the great things that God's up to in that moment of baptism, the washing of water with the word, right? You know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the whole thing. And so the extolling grows in the church. And so sometimes you have the exorcism, sometimes you have the giving of the candle, you have the marking with the sign of the cross, you've got the putting of a robe on. And every once in a while it all gets so overwhelming. This is what Dr. Luther did. You know, he looked at it in 1526, it was all, or 1523, it was all there. 1526, he's like, you know, that bush needs some trimming. And he took his shears and he went and he clipped out a pile of the ceremonies so that you could actually see the thing itself, the baptism itself. But you know what's going to happen across time? What's going to happen? They're going to grow back. And so you can look at the history of the liturgy of baptism in the Lutheran Church is the history of the ceremonies growing, cutting, growing. You know, but you can't not have the extolling of the ceremonies or the extolling of the act in the ceremonies, because it's the living nature of the liturgy itself. Conclusion, people loved by God. Jacob and Esau. In your Lutheran liturgy, you have been entrusted with a precious birthright. Don't let anyone persuade you that it's worth selling off for a pot of evangelical pottage. It is not. It is a wonderful gift. A wonderful, wonderful gift. At our church, at St. Paul's, for years, when Jack Schwartz was a little thing, you'd hear this little voice rise up, you know, create in me a clean heart. Am I speaking the truth, Sharon? And it was just, we'd hear that sound. It was like so cheering to the rest of us. The kids were actually engaged. Liturgy is essentially kid-friendly because kids need repetition, right? If you change the words of the songs every week, those are the ones the kids can't sing. But the words that stay the same every week, the kids can really belt those out. Do not assume that just because you've always had the liturgy there that your people understand the liturgy. Therefore, you will need to teach it. Hermann Sasse, again, he constantly exhorted us to, you know, teach to your people the liturgy so that they understand exactly what the treasure is that they've been handed on. It is a great treasure, and you cannot teach it often enough. I will add that we do have, as a resource, a complete set. If you can download the podcast of the historic liturgy from Issues, etc., you can use that as a resource to teach through it. And we are trying to put together some video resource, maybe, if we can find the time to do it, that, not you, we, the IC, to basically update what Dr. Just had done many years ago using the Lutheran worship liturgy.
Pastor Will Wheaton.
Thank you.
That's Pastor Will Wheaton from the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for classical Christian worship. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. They have small classes, an attentive faculty, affordable degrees, and they are confessionally Lutheran. Bethany Lutheran College, Mankato, Minnesota, blc.edu, blc.edu. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Avengers: Age of Ultron, and Pastor Tom Baker will join us for a Sunday school lesson on Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They're in prison. Eventually, the jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" What can we learn from Paul's answer and what he both says and does? We'll find out Monday on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.